one last Sunday, this again, our truth to consider. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will. It is coming. All the things leading up to that day, all the things that would be that day, all the things that would follow that day, it'll all come. It is coming. Rapture day is coming. The Antichrist and with him his false prophet, they're coming. The abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist in the temple declaring himself to be God, demanding the worship of a God, it's coming. Seals and bowls and trumpets, it's all coming. And the conclusion then, not just our series, but of it all, the conclusion of the end, the conclusion of history, of humanity as we know it, Judgment Day is coming. Eternity is coming. In Hebrews chapter 9, everyone must die once and after that be judged by God. Judgment first, and then eternity. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will live. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The Bible clearly speaks of two and only two contrasting judgments, two contrasting resurrections, one that's to life and one that's to condemnation, two and only two contrasting destinations. In fact, better to say, eternal destinations. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus makes the two abundantly clear. It's an eternity of punishment or it's an eternity of life. Last week we began the conclusion of our series. It was that second resurrection that Jesus spoke of, the one wherein the ungodly, those who have done evil, rise to be condemned. Their judgment, then their eternity in an eternal hell. This all happens at what Scripture calls the Great White Throne Judgment. We read of it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Again, this is the judgment of the ungodly, of those who did evil. This is the judgment of those who rejected Christ as their Savior and Lord, who didn't hear his word, who didn't believe in the one who sent him. This is the judgment of those who stand condemned, and because they do, at the great white throne, there is no mercy for them. There is only instead the eternal sentence of eternal punishment in an eternal lake of fire. There is another judgment. This one Scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ. You've perhaps already made the connection. If the white throne judgment is reserved for those who rejected Jesus, refused to know him as Savior in this life, left to then know him only as judge in all eternity. If the white throne judgment is for that group, the judgment seat of Christ must be for the other group. And it is. It It's for the one who did know. It's for the one who did accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. It's the judgment reserved for the believer, for you and for me, for his people, for his disciples, for his church. This morning, just the reminder of the reality of that, a judgment day that's coming for you, a judgment day that's coming for me. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, for we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It's written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. 1 Peter chapter 1, and remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners in this land. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Many preachers here will reference the phrase, they will be saved by the skin of their teeth. It's interesting, and I think provides a little insight. In Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, Paul speaks of this judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek, it's the bema. Bema, by definition, it's a throne, it's a platform, it's a raised place, depending on the context. Regardless the context, the implication was always this. The bema is a place of authority from which one made announcements, declarations, speeches, or judgments. In Corinth, there was held what we would call and refer to as the Olympic Games. One writes this, in the arena where the games were held, there was a raised platform on which the president or umpire of the arena sat. From this high and exalted seat, the judges for the games reviewed the preparation and training and performance of each of the contestants. And from here, they would reward all the contestants. They would reward all the winners. This raised platform in the arena for these games was called the Bema. Writing to this church in Rome and this church in Corinth, believers who certainly would have been familiar with these games, who certainly would have been familiar with this bema from which contestants were judged and rewarded, writing to this church and this people, Paul says, there's a day coming where all of us will stand before the bema. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that high and exalted place where the one who has all authority sits. And our lives, our performance in this game of life, as it were, it'll be reviewed. We'll give an account, and we will be rewarded or not. At the bema, there is judgment that is reward, but there's also judgment that is the loss of reward. Listen, I know you know him, but still the very clear and clearly stated truth of Scripture this morning. There is coming a day for you when you will stand before him, you and him, just you and him. No one there to defend you, no one there to vouch for you, no one there to excuse you, just you and the Lord, one on one. And you will give an account for the life you lived, the things you did from salvation to your rapture, the things you did from your salvation to the day of your death, everything. You will have to face his judgment upon it all. be reminded of that. It is the truth. Maybe more importantly and better to say, don't just be reminded of that, be ready for that. And I ask you this morning, are you ready for that, my brother, my sister? Are you ready for judgment day? Are you ready to stand before God? We read it just a moment ago from Romans, for we'll stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. In John 5 and verse 22, we read this, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. One writes this, God gives Jesus the right to judge all men because of who he is. Jesus is uniquely qualified to judge because he is God and has existed from eternity. As God, he knows everything. I like this story. You've heard it before. A group of children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch. At the head of the table was a large pile of apples. A nun posted a note on the apple tray, take only one, remember God is watching. Moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child had written a note, take all you want, God's watching the apples. The truth is, God is watching the apples and the cookies. He knows everything. He can be everywhere at once. He has unlimited power. He has unlimited authority. The author continues, God gives Jesus the right to judge because Jesus knows everything we think and sees everything we do. Thus, he can judge perfectly and with wisdom and full understanding and without error or partiality. And I love this. Christ is also uniquely qualified to judge because of what he has done. He demonstrated perfect love for all men when he gave his life for their salvation. Thus, when he judges, his perfect righteousness is balanced by his perfect love. You and I have an appointment with the God of heaven and earth, with the God who sees all and knows all. We have an appointment with the God who, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, is able to bring to light everything that is hidden in the darkness and who exposes the very motives of every man's heart. In Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's an appointment set, a meeting with you and the Lord, one-on-one, you and the one whose eyes blaze like fire, together the two of you, to look at and to consider the life you lived. The truth this morning, listen, judgment day is coming. Last Sunday, yes, it's coming for the wicked and the ungodly. Yes, it is. But also it's coming for you and for me, my brother, my sister. Again, this judgment seat of Christ, this Bema seat, by definition, it is very specifically for you the Christian, for you the believer, for you the follower of Jesus. We'll pause here for a moment and consider the why of this judgment. It's a most important consideration. In many ways, it is for the simple purpose of clarification. You know, when you start talking about the believer standing before God and being judged on their works and the things they've done, confusion, even error in our thinking, our belief can become quite easy. So there's a real danger here that you mishear or misunderstand your pastor this morning. Don't do that. So listen very carefully. Hear clearly this morning. We're going to talk about you being judged for the things you've done. The easy mistake to make is to begin to think that to be saved, I have to do all the right things. It's to begin to think that to make it there, I have to be super good here. And Pastor said it, yeah, I'm in trouble. I might not make it to heaven. I haven't done enough good. No, no, no. That's not what your pastor said. Be careful that you don't mishear. Be careful that you don't misunderstand. So hear once more. Listen now. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, you must understand, it has nothing to do with your salvation. That's determined by Jesus. That's determined by your response to Him. You're not saved by your good works. You're saved only by and because of Jesus. His grace, His mercy, your faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In Titus chapter 3, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be there. If you're not a Christian, the only reason you'll be there, the only reason you need to concern yourself with it, is because you are saved. Not by what you've done, but by way of His grace and His mercy you are. Listen, if you leave today concerned that you might not be saved because you've not done enough good things, you might not be ready for heaven, you might not make it to heaven because you've not done enough good things, you have to hear me this morning. If you leave here having heard that, you've heard wrong. I didn't say that. If you leave today confident of your eternal destination, you know full well that you are saved. You know without a doubt that heaven is where you're headed because Jesus did pay it all for you. If you leave today confident of where you're going, but concerned for the appointment that awaits you there, this one-on-one with Jesus, where the DVD of your life, as it were, is viewed by you and Him, judged by Him. That's it. That's the message that you would hear this morning. That day is coming, and you must make yourself ready for it. Let's consider it like this. What the why for the judgment seat of Christ is not. It's not to determine whether or not you're saved. It's not. It's not to determine whether or not you get to go to heaven. I've said it enough, but still, once more, remember, you'll only be at the judgment seat if you're already saved, if you're already going to heaven. If you're not saved, if you're not on your way to an eternity of life, then you're not at the judgment seat. You're last Sunday at the great white throne, raised to condemnation and eternal punishment in hell. So what the why is it? Now, what it is, the why for the judgment seat of Christ. One says it this way. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is not to evaluate your salvation. It's to evaluate the appreciation of your salvation. It's to evaluate the life you lived having been given the gift of salvation. How much you valued it. How much you appreciated the gift God gave to you. The costly, costly gift that God gave to you. His Son. His Son. Do you hear me this morning? He gave to you His Son. He gave to you redemption, forgiveness of sin, right relationship with Him, heaven. How much have you appreciated that? It'll be determined not by the words you say, but rather by the life that you lived. One gives the illustration, imagine you're a teacher and your son, your daughter is your student. They'll be your son or daughter no matter what, but you might still have to give them detention if they're acting up. You might still have to give them a bad grade if they didn't work hard, if they didn't study right, got a bunch of questions wrong. Or you might have opportunity to reward them for their good behavior, honor them, give them the grade that puts them on the honor roll. You understand? right? It has nothing to do with who they are, because no matter how hard they work, no matter how hard they study, or no matter how much they didn't do either of those, they're still your child. And yet still there are consequences, if you will, for how they do in school and how you treat them as a student. Another says this way, if you're saved, you go to heaven. But how much heaven you get will be determined by the life you lived as a Christian. So the judgment seat, why does it happen? It's not about your eternal destiny, rather about your eternal reward. Your eternal destiny has been settled by Jesus. Your eternal reward will be determined by how you lived your life in and with Jesus. It's not about whether or not you get to go to heaven. It's about how much heaven you get to enjoy. Heaven is right now being made ready for you by Jesus and because of Jesus. How much of that heaven you enjoy will be determined by how you're living your life here and now in and with Him. We pause just for a moment. Sometimes the response to what's just been said can maybe sound like this. Pastor, reward is wonderful, but I don't really care about reward in heaven as long as I make it to heaven. It would seem to be a hard point to argue. Make no mistake, a rewardless heaven is still better than an eternal hell. It for sure is. Our tendency can be to not concern ourselves with the rewards, the potential loss of reward. If rewards don't get me in, they aren't a big deal, because making sure I get in, that's the big deal. That's what we say. Listen to me, I hope you hear me this morning. Rewards, they don't get you in, but they are a really big deal. We read it already in Scripture. Scripture is clear on the issue. God is very much concerned, very much wants you to live in such a way that on that appointment day, you before Him in His judgment seat, that there and then you are rewarded for what you did here. Listen, if it didn't matter, He would have said as much. He in fact says it does matter. In fact, that it's a very important thing, a very big deal. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is preaching Bible prophecy, very specifically Judgment Day. In verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. You know it from there, the one given 5 had the 5 plus 5 more when the master returned. And the one given 2 had the 2 plus 2 more when the master returned. And the last, he buried the one. He did nothing with it. Returned to the master simply what the master had given to him. Can I put it in our context this morning? He decided to live the life that by his life declared, rewards don't matter. Rewards don't get me in, and the only thing that matters is that I get in, so rewards are no big deal. When the master returned, verse 26, he replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance, and whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to hear, you wicked, lazy servant. I want to hear, well done." Weeping and gnashing of teeth, we typically think that of hell. Some would argue this is still the kingdom. Overwhelming, visibly expressed regret in the kingdom. And I wonder, but that there will be some on Judgment Day. Judgment Day was coming, and they weren't ready. And rewards were lost because they weren't taken from them and given to those that were. Listen, others might think getting there is enough, may it be that we never settle with that. My brother, my sister, never settle with that. Judgment Day is coming. We determine today we will be ready and we will maximize all that God has given to us. We will be rewarded and we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus, the one, the only foundation upon which one ought to build their life. The foundation has been determined, and yet you decide on the building that is your life. And you need to be careful how you build. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, that's the decision. To build with the costly, the indestructible thing, or can we say it this way, to go cheap. That's the decision that lies before you this morning. His work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. This is the judgment seat of Christ, you and Jesus, one-on-one, a personal and private conversation. How did you build? What materials did you use? One says this, according to Paul, just as there are two contrasting ways to build a building, there are two different ways to build a life. Some will construct their lives out of gold, silver, and precious stones, while others will build with wood, hay, and straw. Notice Paul's words, it will be revealed with fire. It's how you tell the difference between the quality and the cheap. Gold, silver, precious stones, the fire doesn't hurt it. In fact, even the fire purifies it. Wood, hay, and straw, the fire consumes it. It's gone. It's no more. Listen, here's the real fear, the caution this morning. Some of us will arrive to heaven on our appointment day with nothing but wood, hay, and straw. And the one whose eyes blaze like fire will look upon all we've done, and the fire of his very presence will consume it all. Listen, because it's cheap. And we'll be left then with nothing to show for our lives. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years of being saved, living for Jesus, his glory, his kingdom. We'll have nothing to show for it because all we had was the wood, the hay, the straw. We'll have no reward then to receive. One says this, God is saying, I gave you an expensive foundation, Jesus. Don't build cheap on such an expensive, on such a precious foundation. Don't live a cheap life that will be consumed then in my presence. Listen, my brother, my sister, be careful how you live. Be careful how you do. Remember, he's the judge who sees all and knows all, who's able to bring to light everything that's hidden in the darkness, who's able to expose the very motives of your heart. Remember, nothing is hidden from him. Everything will be uncovered. Everything will be laid bare before him. No pretending, not on that day. We Christians can be good at pretending. We know how to look good. We know how to talk good. Really, it's no good that we live like that here and now, and it will definitely be no good for that day. One pastor says it this way, gold-plated wood won't last, not when his eyes of fire look on us. The pretend will be revealed. The wood, even hidden under the gold plating, will be consumed. And if that's all we have on that day, the fake and the false, that served only the purpose of making us look good, we will have nothing. The wood, the hay, the straw, the gold, the silver, the precious stone. What makes the difference? What's the criteria that determines the one from the other? One says this, the suggestion we make is that which God is permitted to do in and through the child of God is that which is gold, silver, and costly stones. And that which the individual does by his own power, for his own glory, because it suits his own will, because it promotes his own purposes, is the wood and the stubble. What God's permitted to do in you and through you. What God's permitted to do in you and through you for his kingdom, for his glory. What you do in your power. What you do to suit yourself. What you do to promote yourself and your agenda. That's the criteria. That's the difference. Listen, be careful. Be careful how you live your life. Be careful how you build, my brother, my sister. Another says this, the fire will burn up all the work that has not been done for Christ in a spirit of faithfulness, unity, and love for Christ, his church, and for others. God's going to examine your deeds, your desires, your words, your dependability, and the quality then of those things. At the judgment seat, you're going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an answer for the opportunities you missed, the distractions you got sucked into, the sins that prevented you from hearing from the Spirit and thus following him. So that in you and through you, God could be glorified and God's kingdom advanced. At the judgment seat, you're going to be judged on how faithfully you served him. How faithfully you served his people. In Ephesians, we read this, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good deed he does. At the judgment seat, you're going to be judged on how well you put others above yourself. How well you embrace humility and servanthood. How well you loved one another. How well you honored one another, kind to one another. How well you forgave one another. How well you lived in unity with one another. At the judgment seat, you're going to be judged on how well you obeyed the Great Commission. How victorious you lived over sin. How well you endured and persevered. How well you used your time, your treasure, your talent for him. How well you lived by his command to store up for yourself treasure. In heaven, the story is told of a lady who makes it to heaven, escorted by Saint Peter to her eternal home, walking by mansion after mansion, more and more excited along the way. Hers was going to be beautiful. She just knew it. And how quickly the excitement was lost when Peter escorted her to the door of a shack. To her dismay, this her eternal home. What is this? Why this, she asked. Peter's response, we only build with what you send up. Listen, my brother, my sister, make sure you're sending up the good stuff. At the judgment seat, you're going to be judged on how well you live for eternal things. How well you lived in light of this truth that this world is not your home. You do not belong here. You are a foreigner and a stranger here. You live for there. You live to be with him. You live for him. God saved us not just so that we could go to church. He didn't save us to just sit a pew until Jesus comes back. One pastor says, God didn't save you to sit, soak, and sour. God saved you to be salt and to be light. To be a people of irresistible influence, to make a difference, to make an impact, to be his representative, to be his ambassador wherever you go, whenever you go, whatever you do. You'll be judged based on how well you did that, how well you valued and appreciated his salvation and his purpose in saving you. In the end, simply put, the criteria for reward may be best summarized by this. You've heard this, you know this. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Judgment Day is coming. My brother, my sister, it's coming for you. It's coming for me. And on that day, it will be either loss or reward. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The word disqualified is to reject something on the basis of an examination. Paul feared that his service for the Lord would be weighed in the balance and found wanting, and he disciplined his life so in that final day of reckoning, he would not suffer the loss of his own reward. We read it earlier in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. Listen, this is the truth. We didn't mention it earlier, but it's the good news of the criteria. You will never be judged on what God has given someone else. If God's given you two talents, you're not going to be judged on five. You can be judged for what God has given to you. If God has given you one, you're not going to be judged on the two. You'll never be judged on what God has given someone else. You're not accountable for that. You are responsible for what He's given you. Only what He's given you. And how then you maximize that, how you invested that in something bigger. God has given you something He wants you to use to make bigger His glory, to make greater His name, to advance His kingdom. You're only responsible for that, my brother, my sister. But if you bury that, if you do nothing with that, if you decide, I just want to make sure I get in, I don't care about the rest. It sounds harsh, I know, but these are the words of the Lord. You're a wicked and lazy servant. And the reward that was for you, the reward that should have been for you, will be given to another. Listen, my brother, my sister, don't lose your reward to another. On that day, it will be either loss or reward. How wonderful that day to hear the words of our Lord, well done. How wonderful that day to receive from Him His applause for our life lived, our works done while on this earth. Don't you long for that? Can you imagine it for a moment? The Lord of glory. Can you imagine it? This is how we do it. Can you imagine it in heaven on this day? You and the Lord of glory, and as you stand before Him, He arises to His feet and He applauds you. Well done. Well done. As He rewards you on that day, David Jeremiah in his book, the Book of Signs, he speaks of the victor's crown. As the Lord of glory stands and applauds you and says, hey, here, this is for you, the victor's crown. The crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. Hey, well done. Wow, you did good. You did awesome. Here for you, the crown of glory. The author says perhaps thousands of other categories will be revealed on that day. Rewards given in very minute detail. Even a cup of water given His name, Matthew chapter 10. A reward for that. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, rewards not of debt but of grace shall be given to the most obscure and unknown of you who for His sake have sought to teach little children or to reclaim the adult who had fallen into sin. Take courage. Your work of faith and labor of love are not in vain in the Lord and will do wonders yet to the praise of His grace. David Jeremiah concludes his writing on the rewards given at Judgment Day. He counts the greatest reward having something to lay at the feet of Jesus. How tragic that on that day we would have nothing to give. How wonderful on that day that with all saints past and present we would be able to come before Him and that crown of glory that He gave to us and that crown of righteousness and that crown of rejoicing, that we would be able to come before Him with all the hosts of heaven and bow before Him and lay our crowns before Him at His feet. How glorious. Listen, my brother, my sister, live for that opportunity. Live for that day. So judgment first, then eternity. Every person who has ever put their faith in Jesus, has received Him as their Lord and Savior, for every single one, according to John chapter 5, they will be raised to life. They will be granted an eternal home in heaven. Truth be told, none of us can even begin to picture or fathom what heaven is actually going to be like. Even our very best will fall far, far short of rightly describing it. Heaven is infinitely and indescribably better than we could ever imagine. than we could ever express in words. But we'll do our best. John chapter 14 and verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I like this illustration. You've certainly heard it. It only took God 6 days plus one of rest to create this universe in all its beauty and grandeur. Now it's been some 7,000 plus years that he's been working on your home in heaven. Even if just since his ascension, some 2,000 years, imagine how beautiful heaven is going to be. 6 days he whipped all of this together. He's been a couple thousand years working on your home, don't you know? It's going to be breathtaking. And then in John as well, it's the reminder, he'll take us to heaven that we might be where he is. For the Christian, heaven is where Jesus is. We don't need to speculate then on what heaven will be like. It's enough to know that we will be forever with him. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus answered the thief on the cross next to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Again, you've heard this illustration as well. Paradise, we describe potential vacation spots that way. The most beautiful places on the planet, paradise, right? The new heaven and new earth, it's the paradise of God. Can we say it that way? It's where God goes for vacation. Don't you know? It's going to be unimaginably indescribable, breathtaking, and beautiful. In Isaiah 65, I'm creating new heaven and a new earth, so wonderful that no one will even think about the old one anymore. The very same God who offers you new life in Christ, the very same God who gives you a resurrected, glorified body, will also bring into existence a new heaven and a new earth. So wonderful, no one will even think about the old. In Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. You know, this world that we live in, I think most of us, we would look at it and recognize it's beautiful. Wow, what a creator God is, right? But the thing that we must remember, this world is under a curse. It's under the curse of sin. Think it beautiful, and we do, but this world that so captivates us now, it's a cursed thing. And says this, the curse is why everything goes wrong in our world and why life is such a fight all the time. Humanity always has to run uphill. Nature often works against us. In a million ways, we see the earth deteriorating around us. Look at an empty field. It doesn't sprout into flower beds or ornamental gardens. It descends into a patch of weeds. Look at our human bodies. At a certain point, they begin to deteriorate, age, break down, and fail. Look across our planet at the ravages of droughts and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, fires and floods, not to mention the evils perpetrated by humanity's sinful nature. All this is summed up in one word, curse. Consider then the power of these words related to this new heaven and new earth, Revelation 22 and 3. No longer will there be any curse. One says heaven is God's home, earth is our home. Jesus Christ is the God-man, forever links God and mankind, and thereby forever links heaven and earth. Christ will make earth into heaven and heaven into earth. Just as the wall that separates God and mankind is torn down in Jesus, so too the wall that separates heaven and earth will be forever demolished. There will be one universe with all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new earth. There's no more sea. The sea is gone. No more sea. Some argue that, in fact, it's more symbolic than it is reality. In this sense, the sea represents turmoil. It represents chaos. So the description really this, in the new heavens and new earth, turmoil, chaos, and trouble, hard times, they're gone. They don't exist, not there. Others consider it in light of sort of earth's wasted, uninhabitable space. No wasteland of salt seas is how one puts it. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. We see it again, God with us. This is the same God that Scripture tells us, now no man can look upon him and live. We can't. But in heaven we'll dwell with him and him with us. You'll see him. You'll look fully in his wonderful face, this one who saved you by his grace. In heaven it will be the fullness of God's glory, the fullness of God's goodness, the fullness of his holiness, the fullness of his power. Heaven is a place of no mores. Any and everything that bothers you, that hurts, headaches, backaches, arthritis, no more. Sickness, done away with forever. Worry, stress, anxiousness about the job, the finances, the economy, gas prices, your marriage, your kids. It's finished. No more of that. Here we've all experienced loss. Someone that we loved and we knew well. Someone that died and we experienced the pain of that loss. We experienced the pain of that death. We worry about that even for those living. We worry about them that we love. We grow anxious. We grow fearful the thought of life without them. In heaven there won't be any of that. Because death will be no more. No more sin. No more brokenness. No more betrayal. No more anger. No more resentment. No more bitterness. No more hatred. All of it gone forever. No more poverty. No more abuse. No more disease. No more cancer. What's hurt you? What's bothered you? What's brought a woundedness into your life? Listen to me. In heaven, there will be no more of that. Also, we read of the new Jerusalem, God's glory to be there, God's presence to be in that city. In Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne. And all the angels were standing around the throne. On the elders, the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Together with all the hosts of heaven, listen, we will worship the Lamb. One describes heaven this way. There we will serve without exhaustion. We will fellowship without fear. We will learn without fatigue. We will rest without boredom. And we will worship without distraction. Though that is vastly inadequate, it's the best we can do this morning. In the end, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven infinitely and indescribably better than you could ever imagine. Maybe we conclude simply with the songwriter's words. The angels so sweetly are singing, betrayals and failures destroyed, all pain and all suffering forgotten, all tears turned to joy. Children playing without sadness, women dancing without fear, men walking tall with honor. Only light, peace, and love will be there. The chorus line of that song, oh, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Maybe even better, we conclude where we begin. Simply put, Jesus will be there. And sin and sickness and death and sorrow won't. Enough said. Heaven is glorious. And we want to go there. We want to spend eternity there. First judgment, then eternity. And until then, this is what we do. This is the command of Scripture. We live holy and godly lives. It's how we prepare ourselves, my brother, my sister, for Judgment Day. According to 1 Corinthians 11, this is what we do. We gather together at his table. We remember. We celebrate His death and His resurrection. This is how we prepare ourselves for a coming judgment day. First judgment, then eternity. Until then, this is what we do according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We comfort one another with the message of His coming. According to Hebrews, we continue to meet together. We do not forsake this gathering together of believers. We spur one another on to good works. According to James chapter 5, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We don't give up. We don't lose heart. We endure. We persevere. We stand firm and steadfast. First judgment, then eternity. And until then, Jude chapter 1 and verse 21, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. Philippians chapter 4, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side working with them and not against them. Help them to see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up at any moment. Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. John 9, all of us must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent me, for there is little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. In the context of Scripture, specifically the words of Jesus that we just read from John chapter 9, the night is coming. My brother, my sister, the night is coming. Work will be finished. Maybe we would say it this way, the opportunity for work will be done. It begs the question, doesn't it? If the trumpet sounded today, how comfortable are you in your visit to the Bema seat? How comfortable are you in your appointment that you'll have them with Jesus? Do you understand? Listen, first judgment, then eternity. Until then, listen, this is what we do. We live whatever remaining time we have. We live in light of the judgment seat, an appointment that we must keep. We all will keep with the Lord of glory, the one whose eyes blaze like fire. An appointment to consider our lives lived, how we built them, hay, wood, and straw, or gold and silver and precious stones. An appointment to consider how we live our lives in appreciation of His salvation. My brother, my sister, listen. May we live our lives in light of the Master's soon return so that we don't become wicked and lazy, rather instead ready. May we live our lives with an all-consuming desire that on that day we'll have something to lay at His feet. 1 John chapter 2, and now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. First judgment, then eternity, and until then, may we do the things that make us to be confident. May we do the things that make us to be unashamed when the Lord of glory appears. We finish this morning our transition. It is November, Missions Month here at New Life after all. Listen, do you understand? This is the why for missions. This is why we pray. This is why we give. This is why we go. So that when He appears, we're not ashamed. We've stored up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This is the why for missions, why we pray, why we give, why we go. Listen, it's the gold. It's the silver. It's the precious stone stuff. In a couple of weeks, you're going to be given what we do as a church. We call it the faith promise. Listen, when you hold that in your hand, may you remember what you heard here this morning. You're holding the gold. You're holding the silver and the precious stone stuff. Remember that when we invite you to pray each and every Sunday for that missionary that appears up on the screen, remember, that's the gold. That's the silver and precious stone stuff. When we ask you to come on a Monday and help to serve for folks that are needing food,
When you sense a prompting of the Lord to go and talk to your neighbor, the friend across the street or at work, remember, my brother, my sister, remember then what you heard this morning. That's the gold. Don't you want the gold there? Don't you want the silver, the precious stone stuff? That's it. That's the gold. That's the silver, the precious stone. The day of the Lord is coming, my brother, my sister. Judgment day is coming. Every day, live ready for that day. And in the context of our missions month, respond rightly to missions. Commit to praying, to giving, to going. Go somewhere. Listen, my brother, my sister, find someone. Do something. Make yourself ready for judgment day that's coming for you. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us in that. Help us that we be made ready, that we live ready for that day when we will stand before you. Jesus, the reality this morning, all of us have need to repent. We see it in our lives. Too much wasted time, too much wasted talent, too much wasted treasure. We see it in our lives, too much living for here, not for there. We see it, I've no doubt, every one of us. By way of your spirit, we're sensing it. We're seeing it in our lives. Too much the treasure here where the moth, the rust, the thief breaks in and steals, and not nearly enough there. Father, this morning, there's a reminder. Judgment day is coming. And I pray it for my brother, for my sister. I pray it for me. Lord, would you work today in us that we be made ready. We go all the way back to the beginning this morning. Why we sang what we sang. God, change our heart. Change our heart. Jesus, please change my heart. Change the heart of my brother. Change the heart of my sister. So that we're more and more consumed by that day that's coming, that judgment day that's coming, and that we would ensure that the only words we hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I pray it. May our lives this morning be encouraged by the thought of heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, death, and resurrection. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken and your blood that was shed that makes heaven to be our eternal home. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning as we prepare to go? Listen, my brother, my sister, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that blessing? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.